All right, gathering up some of the kiddos here as we turn to our Bibles to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Looking at a larger passage like this, certainly you see the title is a psalm of thanksgiving, so that is what the psalm is about. And there's so much in that psalm that you can approach a passage like this and kind of bring out other aspects. I'm probably not going to focus so much on the various things we can be thankful for, but really try to get a meaning of this psalm for the New Testament believer and its significance for us, which includes being thankful. It goes without saying, you study the New Testament and you come to the conclusion, and you ought to be coming to this conclusion through your experience. You become a Christian and you have a new outlook on everything. All things become new, right? And part of that just is natural. It's just natural part of being a Christian. It's an outbirth of the Spirit's work in our life. You are a thankful person because you have the most important thing to be thankful for. Your very life. No more are you living in the misery of sin, under the condemnation of God. And hopefully the consequences of sin and this earth have began to be corrected through righteous living. And God is at work in your life. And you have something to be thankful for. Even the small things that you took for granted before you were Christian, you have a new outlook on. And you recognize them as gifts from God. His grace sustains us. So we are a thankful people. The mark of a Christian is thankfulness to God. So, you know, we think about this, being thankful. Have you ever received a nice gift from somebody? Something exorbitant, something elaborate, something that was very expensive? And you felt like, you know, how am I going to repay this? What shall I say? It's such a nice gift. And you kind of stammer around for what to say. And what does the person that, you know, if it's someone who cares about you and they've given it out of their heart of grace, what do they say usually? Just say thank you. You've been in that position yourself. You've given a nice gift to somebody. You've caught them in a place where they say, I don't know what to say. I mean, this is such a nice gift and I don't know how to repay you. So, well, it's not nothing about any of that. I've done this because I want to show you my care for you, and just say thank you. That's all God desires from us. How shall we ever repay God for what He's done? Once you begin to fully realize that without Him we'd be on our way to hell, that God is the one who sustains everything in our life, on this earth and in eternity, and there is no repaying Him. You understand from the Scriptures that in a sense God is saying, I just want you to be thankful. Just be thankful. And it's part of that expression of our worship to Him in receiving the gift of salvation. And somebody who has truly received Christ as Savior has a thankful heart. They don't take salvation for granted. It's not something that they use as leverage in this world. It's something that they're truly thankful for, because they understand the magnitude of the gift and that that's really the only response that you can give back. And then it comes through that service, but it's because we're thankful to Him for what He's given to us. This is a psalm of thanksgiving, and it's for God's people to be thankful. It's an expression of that. So look, psalm, that's what it says right there in the heading. And remember, the prescripts are inspired. Not the headings. Hopefully in your Bible there's a differentiation between the headings, which are helpful in different passages that the editors of your Bible, maybe your study Bible, have put in, versus the actual text of the Scripture. So when you see that, mine's written in a different kind of a format. It says a psalm of thanksgiving. That's inspired word. God wants us to know. You have no doubts what this psalm is used for and what its purpose is. Psalm of thanksgiving. Now, in this, we understand that the Jews would have looked at this psalm as the last in a grouping, beginning with Psalm 95. So you think 5, but 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, 100. Six psalms from 95 to 100 that were recited during a thank offering. And so at times the Jews could come and give a thank offering at the temple. And a thank offering was completely voluntary. It says in Leviticus 22:29, when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. And so at different times in the people's lives, they wanted to give above and beyond what God demanded through the law. They wanted to express some heart of gratitude for the blessings that God has given. And the thanksgiving offering was one of which you could take to the temple and offer the animal and take pieces of the animal home. And a man would gather around all his family and friends, and they would rejoice. And the whole statement would be one of praising God, thanking God for some blessing. And it wouldn't always have to be a blessing. It might be something that a person would give as just an expression of his worship. And it was commonly done, but it was always voluntary. And these Psalms, 95 through 100, were recited. Now, let's just do a quick review of the nature. You'll see, I'd encourage you to read together. It was interesting for me to do this, Psalm 95 through 100. And you really pick up the connection and the context of how they're connected together. But let's just look at portions. Look at Psalm 95, verses 1 through 5. Now, when I do this, I hope you see, I'll tell you right out, you're going to see this. You're going to see thankfulness. You're going to see praise. You're going to see worship. But now here's the quiz. I want you to look for one other commonality between these psalms that we're going to pick up in Psalm 100. You'll see it come out in every one of these psalms, some more directly than others. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 5. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Look at Psalm 96, verses 1 through 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigns, the earth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad. Look at Psalm 98, verses 1 through 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory. The Lord has made known His salvation. His righteousness He has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And then Psalm 99, verses 1 through 3. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. The earth, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all peoples. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. He is holy. Now, if you read all these psalms together, you get a lot more detail in the expression, but you get a lot more repetitiveness of thankfulness and what to be thankful for and praise for God. And did you happen to pick up what the other commonality is in these psalms? It is salvation. Now, that would be something to be thankful for. There's another theme running through. There's various aspects, and I would put that under what to be thankful for, because it talks about His faithfulness and His goodness and all of those things they have in common. Yeah, all the peoples. You see, these give utterance to a heart of thankfulness, but what's interesting about this psalm, if you look at verse 1, it says, in Psalm 100, make a joyful shout to the Lord, who? All you lands, all ye lands, if you have memorized in the King James. This psalm calls upon all peoples of the world to worship Yahweh, the Lord. This is His name written in Hebrew, Yahweh. The Lord is a Greek translation of that word. It's the same Lord that is applied to Jesus, Kyrios, Lord, Yahweh, Jesus is Lord. And all the people of all the earth through these psalms are called to join in with Israel, the people of God, the descendants of Abraham, to give thanks, to give praise, to recognize and worship Yahweh as Lord above all the other gods and all the nations, even on the isles, on the farthest reaches. God owns everything, the sea and all the lands. He is the highest of all. And so it says to make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. This becomes let's look at the joyful shout for a moment. The joyful shout would be sometimes used as a trumpet call, calling the children of Israel to worship. The joyful shout doesn't always have to emphasize its loudness. I suppose we ought to have trumpets blow before we begin our service. But I suppose in kind of a more mild way, welcome everybody. And when doing so, that becomes kind of an announcement. And I think the emphasis isn't always on the loudness. And we have it translated shout or make a joyful noise. But the emphasis doesn't always have to be on the loudness of it as much as it's on the announcement of it. Here's what's going on this morning at Village Bible Church. We didn't start with a loud shout of our voices. We didn't announce with trumpets. But here's what we are announcing to the world. This is a gathering together of this local church, of the saints, the believers in Jesus Christ. And we're gathered here for one purpose, to worship God in the name of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a very unique gathering, unlike any other gathering. We have come out from the world and we have gathered together in this place for this purpose. And everything that we do, God willing and by His grace, will be honoring and glorifying to Him in this worship service. We are this morning between 10:45 and hopefully by noon worshiping the Lord. That's what we're doing. That's exactly what we're doing. Nothing else comes into play here. And everything is centered on the Word of God and the way that we worship. And get into that, start to broaden that out. But we're here to worship. And that's the announcement. It's not done in secret. Nobody has to try to figure it out, do they? We'll tell them. We're here to worship Jesus Christ, the Father and of God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the name of Jesus Christ, His Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit, which He's given. There's no secret. There's nothing to figure out. It's not puzzling. There's no confusion. It's a clear announcement. Isn't that right? And you want that also, don't you? We want that. We want everybody who comes in here to know exactly what is going on here. And they should be able to tell by what we've said, because we'll tell them. Is it written down? Or a bulletin flat out says that. And they'll look at the way we're acting. They'll listen. See, because the shout isn't necessarily loudness. It's an announcement by what's being said. You know, joyful noise, kind of how we kid around with the King James translation, in the way that some of us sing. But if they just come and observe, if they just come in with their senses and speaking about a joyful noise, because what's being said, people are confessing and they're professing and they're speaking by the very character of what they're listening to, what they're seeing, what they're experiencing. It's worship to the Lord. It's a shout to the Lord. Now, this is a summons, all you lands, a summons that will become a reality. Oh, excuse me, I've got to still get on this, a summons of all peoples. Now, let's look at this a little closer. It's evangelistic. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. We could stand on a housetop and we could proclaim that. We could shout that out. We could send that announcement out over the airwaves. And it becomes an evangelistic outreach. Jesus said before He departed, He said sort of the same thing about this, go into, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Remember when Jesus encountered the woman at the well, and she said, well, you know, the Jews say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, but, you know, our fathers say we worship on this mountain, some dispute there. Jesus responded to her by saying, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It won't be bound to a location. It'll go out to the whole world. They'll worship Him in truth, in spirit and in truth. And He says, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Here's another mark of a Christian. Have you recognized that instead of maybe you had a yearning, you've been looking for peace and happiness, you did some looking. Maybe you didn't. And what we all have in common is that there's a sense that, you know what? God found me. He found me. I was the lost one. You know, He wasn't lost and I found Him. I recognize and realize, maybe after I've been saved, at some point you quickly realize, the Scriptures teach this, I got found. He's been seeking me. He sent His Son. I was lost. And the Father is seeking such to worship Him. And I wonder this morning, are there those here who've been found by Him? He sought you and He found you. And you called upon Him. Father is seeking His elect throughout the world. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. He's going into all the earth. And He's happened to come into Kansas, hasn't He? And He's happened to come into this location. And this Village Bible Church is our local church. And we've come together in this place. And what we have is our sanctuary. And He has found us here. And we've answered that call, haven't we? And we've been summoned to Him. Now, that's evangelistic, but the summons of Psalm 100, we've kind of pieced it together, will come to full reality. This will become a full reality, not just evangelistic outreach or partially fulfilled, but it'll become to true reality when Christ returns to the earth. And every tribe, every tongue of every nation, of all the peoples of the earth in His kingdom, when Jesus returns, will make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. There won't be a piece of ground on this earth that won't glorify Him. There won't be a person on this earth that won't glorify Him at His return. Because He will judge the wicked who reject Him. And He'll bring in those who receive Him. And all the peoples from all over will make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands, when He returns. But now you can answer that evangelistic call. You can receive Christ today so that you can be counted in that number. So that you can be there when Christ returns. So that you might give your voice an answer to this summons and make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Now, the next thing it says in verse 2 is serve the Lord with gladness. Today, okay, so today the church is gathering. We are God's people. Throughout the whole world, in some Atlanta, Kansas, and other parts of the world, to worship the Lord. That is what we're doing. And this idea of serving is worship. We're not gathering together to, build a building or do some kind of work. And really, all the other activities that you do, you come together, most of them for entertainment. You play a game or something. But you might come together and do a job. Well, what are you here for? Well, we're building something. Well, I'm here to do my part. I'm participating in some business venture or something. That's how you think of serving. I'm here to roll up my sleeves and do. They've given me a shovel. They've given me a position. I have a job. This coming together to serve the Lord is not about coming to do something in that way. This serving is really begins with worship. Now, it certainly includes all that kind of service. Was it Eva that she's taking a turn in the nursery right now? So she gathered up the kids, and we're all sitting. Everybody's sitting. Got a little bit of video, but they've got it all turned on. They're not really doing much. Right now, everybody's passive, right? Except one adult, right? She's the only one that's actually serving right now. Is that right? If you're going to look at service as action and work, you know, there's 50 of us sitting down not doing anything. She's like Mary, or we're like Mary, and she's like Martha, and she's down there. I don't know if she can hear me, and she's serving, and she's chasing two-year-olds around. It includes that. It includes that kind of service. We might come together and do something for each other, but the focus, the center of it, is what we're doing here. What we're trying to do primarily, what our goal is come and worship. That's what the service is. Now, let's look at a little bit of Old Testament background with this. Remember when the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt and they served the Pharaoh? And what did the Pharaoh, when he had ownership of them, when he was their taskmaster and they were serving him, what did he have them do? What were they doing for him? Building monuments to him, making bricks and working. And God said he was going to set his people free. And he told Moses as he commissioned him, he said in Exodus 3, this is right before as he was sending Moses, he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now he brought them back to Mount Sinai. What did they do? Start digging and building houses and churches and build? No. What did they do when they gathered around that Mount Sinai? They worshiped. I mean, they received the law, but God did everything. They were worshiping him. In Exodus 8:1, when Moses, the Lord spoke to Moses, and this is what he was supposed to go tell Pharaoh. He says, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And remember the original request as it was brought out, Moses said, let them go. So they don't work for you. They're going to take a break from working. And they're not going to make bricks anymore. They're going to come out aside. And what did he say they would do out there in the wilderness? Worship. They'd make sacrifices and they would just worship. And that's what God's commanding. To set them free from serving. In a sense, it follows with worship. Working for the Pharaoh or the world. And when you brought in to serve God, it wasn't about, and then I'm going to put you to work. From one taskmaster to another, but the Lord says, here's service to me, it's worship. And when Joshua brought the people into the promised land, and before he died, he made this great statement. It's a memory verse. Maybe some of you have it posted in your house in a nice picture frame. It says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The focus there is worship. The focus is not, oh, let's go find something to do. We better be involved in a church where we've got hammer in hand and we're actually building. No, it's worship. We will worship. Our life will be devoted and given over to doing whatever God says, and it'll start with worship. The Lord calls us in this. Serve the Lord. The Lord calls us to rest from serving anyone or anything else. In order to gather together and serve the Lord in worship on the Lord's day. See the connection with the Sabbath? It's a day of rest. It's the Lord's day. But without getting into the rules and regulations, by the way, we're going to get into that next week's sermon. We started Romans 14, observing days. We're going to get into some of that. But here's one thing we agree on. Here's one thing that's clear from the Scripture. At least for this couple of hours, this morning, I have stopped serving everything else. You're not at work, are you? Your house is left maybe unkept, and you made a priority of coming out here with God's people to worship Him. And I hope that expands over. It's not just that I've taken a day off work. You've also taken some time off worrying and working at what the world has put upon you. We say it, Lord, let us set aside the distractions and come. And right now, I hope that was your prayer. Lord, give me an hour here. I'm going to sing to you. I'm going to pray to you. I'm going to be with God's people. I'm going to give. I'm going to worship. I'm going to hear your word. And you've just given him this time. And you're serving him. It's a service of worship. It's our worship service. That's what we call it on the Lord's day. Now, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Singing is what He's given us as an expression of a sincere heart of worship. The Bible says the angels sang at creation. Remember when God created everything, the angels were created first, and they were there as they watched Him create all of the heavens and all of the earth. And it said the morning stars, is what it calls the angels. The morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy. That shout is the same word we see in the first verse, make a joyful shout. The angels sang at creation. The children of Israel sang in their deliverance from Egypt. In Exodus 15, as they came through the Red Sea on the other side, it says Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. Singing is part of the Bible and worship of God's people because David, before he died, when he knew his son Solomon would build the temple, he organized the Levites so that they would be worship leaders, so that they would sing. And the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 25 that they would prophesy in singing. They would prophesy in their instruments, string instruments, cymbals, lists a few instruments. This is where you understand that music is part of prophesying. When you sing, you are speaking forth the truths of God's Word. Everybody here is to prophesy. No one has a market on that. I don't have an edge. Only the pastor can speak forth God's Word. It's not true. All of God's people speak forth God's Word. They all can prophesy. And we do that in song. And even our instrumentalists. When Marilyn and Billy play the instruments, the actual act of playing an instrument without words, the Bible says is prophesying. It's done in the context of the local church to lead us into an expression from our heart of worship. And worship is speaking out the truths of God. Speaking out who He is. Well, how do you know who He is? Because the Bible says who He is. And I speak that forth. And it's prophesying. And then, let's turn now to Ephesians 5. Let's look at a couple of New Testament verses about, we see, serve the Lord with gladness. We're coming to worship with a glad heart, an expression of our heart. We're coming before His presence with singing. This all comes together. This is looking at the aspect of worship that is in song. It's a song that is from a glad heart. It's a song of worship to Him. Singing is part of our New Testament worship because we see the Old Testament example and really explanation of it, and we see a New Testament command for it. In Ephesians 5:15, we really see this verse emphasized in this passage. In this passage emphasized that Spirit-filled Christians serve the Lord by singing and gathered worship. Ephesians 5:15, if you just look at the whole passage, says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine. Step aside, come to gather together, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy, with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so Spirit-filled people do these things. Ready? Verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for things. That's the next one. Giving thanks always to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting one another. That's the third thing. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And then the submitting is explained. Wives to husbands, children to parents, and then employees or servants to masters. Okay, down through the verse 9. Now, being thankful is a heart of a Spirit-filled Christian. But we're focusing in on the singing in verse 19. It says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is the different kind of genres of what songs are. Our hymn book is full of hymns and spiritual songs. We sang a song based on the hymns. We speak the hymns, the psalms in our church. Okay, so we have all three. Singing and making melody in your heart. And so we're coming before the presence with gladness. The Lord has put a gladness in our heart. And that gladness comes from the heart and it gives expression to our hearts. And the song that we sing ought to be recognized as a glad song. It ought to be recognized as a song from the heart. And here's one other definition of it. Our brother Ben Everson spoke of this during his time here. But it says making melody in our hearts. Music is made up of melody, harmony, and rhythm. And the emphasis is on the melody. Our songs ought to have emphasis on the melody. And you have the harmony that supports that and kind of gives it some complexity and builds on it, some thoughtfulness with harmony. And then the rhythm is what moves the song forward, what drives it. The world's music is always twisting that around. Satan always puts a twist on that. And the world's music, especially in our culture, is driven by what? Melody, harmony, or rhythm? Which one would you say the world's music today, pop culture music, is driven by? The rhythm, it's quite clear. Well, you got to have a good beat. And so it really turns that on its head. And then sometimes other music of the world, if you're not careful, in other cultures, there's too much emphasis on the harmonies and the melody's unclear. And our songs ought to have a clear melody from the heart, one that expresses a joy of salvation. Let's turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3 speaks about singing in the New Testament church. Our two verses here that command singing as part of worship, an expression of worship. Colossians 3, verse 14 says, "Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in which you were called in one body, and be thankful." You see this thankfulness tied in always with worship and spirit, being spirit-filled. Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and Father through Him." You see, spirit-filled people also have these things. And you see this singing is admonishing, teaching and admonishing one another. Have you learned anything from the songs that you sing? Do you think about the words? Do you try to come in agreement with some of the words? Are you like me? Are you singing some of the words and go, "What in the world does that mean?" Well, it doesn't matter, does it? Now, out in the world, when you heard songs and you didn't quite understand a lyric, well, you just blah, 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 made something up as you went through. It didn't really matter. You're just trying to have fun. You're just trying to enjoy the song and the moment of the song. But is that what we're doing here? I hope that your mind is engaged with the lyrics of the song. The melody speaks to the tune of the song and the nature of it, but here we're talking about the lyrics, that the lyrics of our song sang ought to be teaching and admonishing. That's prophesying. So you have some people here who are kind of bound up and tongue-tied, and they can't get up and speak, and they're not going to be the ones to pray. And if you call on them to say something of God, they're a bit shy. But when the time to sing is, you can sing. And don't be shy if you sing out of key, because you can sing. You can say these words and speak them forth. And they're words of God, teaching and admonishing one another. Now look, if Satan was going to attack the church and its worship, there's one easy, surefire way he can do that, and that is through the music. And I think conservative churches like ours are so careful about so many things, the preaching of the word primarily. But it's like when you come to music, why, you just let it come in through the back door. And if we make this mistake as if, well, the singing time is supposed to be to have fun. Because that's what worldly music does. It's supposed to attract crowds. It's supposed to get attention. But that's not at all what the Bible says about what music is supposed to do in our expression of worship. The words are supposed to teach and admonish. The tune is supposed to be a melody from the heart. And so our songs must be something distinct, that if somebody heard the shouts, the joyful noise, the announcements being made coming from our church, it would be distinct from the world. It would be clear. What we try to do at Village Bible Church is be very intentional and thoughtful. And I tell you what, our music is not as fun as other churches. I know that. Don't you know that? I'll just flat out admit it. It's just not as fun. And that ain't our goal. Our goal isn't to try to connect with our culture through our music. That's not even scriptural. I don't sit down and think, oh, well, what music could we use so that if somebody was to come in, they would feel more comfortable, that it could kind of get them motivated, that we can kind of connect to them through our music. It doesn't even enter the mind. Because if you look at the instructions we're given and what music is to do, it's an expression of the heart of a believer already, of somebody that is glad of their salvation. And it's teaching and admonishing one another. And it has a melody that's clear from the heart. So I know a lot more could be said on this. I did have some examples. Sometimes in churches, the Satan has attacked the music by taking out references to the blood. I know I've seen this where Amazing Grace is sang, but they don't say "a wretch like me." They change that. Have you ever seen words to hymns changed? Bruce and Jan just mentioned they were in a church, and there's a song in their hymnal, "Old Mother Earth." Isn't that right? They did it up on the... They're singing a song like that. there are attacks being made by bringing in all of the rock music and the worldly sounds with the emphasis of feeling good and having fun. Lots of attacks done on our worship from so many angles, and here speaking about music. All right, let's turn back to Psalm 100. Singing is an important part of worship. We saw that in all of these Psalms. You see that in Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Certainly, there's a people called out from the world who have left off serving other gods, who have left off serving themselves and other people, who have brought in their new song to worship and serve the Lord. And all things are new. And He is the center of that worship. And look, proper worship is based in verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are the people and sheep of His pasture. The character and quality of our worship comes from what we know about God. It's not generated by a song with a good beat or a pastor with an upbeat kind of message. I'm not giving a TED talk here. Okay? It's what we know about God. A truth from God's Word is what motivates a heart of worship. In Deuteronomy 4, it's said to bring the people out of Israel and to lead them through the wilderness and to teach them everything He taught them. It says that you might know that the Lord Himself is God and there is no other beside Him. That's how come they went through their experiences. And you remember when the children of Israel began to be tempted to go serve the Baals and the other gods and the idols of the world around them? That Elijah brought a challenge before the gods of the prophets of Baal, before all the idols. And as they couldn't make a sacrifice, they went through all kinds of ceremonial cutting of themselves and so forth. And He said, pour some water on it. Make it difficult. And whoever's God comes down and accepts the sacrifice by fire, that's the true God. And Elijah prayed, and God burned up the sacrifice and licked up, it says, the water poured over the sacrifice. And the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Know that the Lord, He is God. Remember when Jesus had His disciples following Him, He was doing all this teaching. So many thousands saw the same miracles. They heard the same teaching. And He gathered the disciples alone and He said, well, who do men say that I am? Well, they said, you're John the Baptist come from the dead. You must be a prophet. He said, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, we have come to believe and know. We have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Our worship comes from knowing the Lord, that He is God. And in Jesus' resurrection, that confirmed and brought all of that to light, confirmed His teaching, confirmed all of the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament. When Thomas himself said, unless I see Him and put my hand in His prints, the prints and the nails in His hand, I won't believe. And Jesus came and presented Himself. And Thomas answered and said to Him, my Lord and my God. Have you come to the place where you recognize Jesus is the Lord? It's what you know of Jesus. Have you read of His salvation? That He died on a cross for you. That He's been raised up for you. That He has been seated at the right hand of the Father. And He's returning again. And He's bringing in His kingdom. And He is the Lord. And you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's how you get saved. And your life becomes an expression of worship. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We know that the Lord God is the Creator of all. This is a good piece of advice that was given to me years ago. Many of you are going to be gathered at family gatherings with maybe unsafe family. Maybe you're going to be invited somewhere else, and they're going to know you're the Christian. And they might ask you to pray, man or woman. Maybe some of you ladies, there might not be a man there to pray. You just might say, I'll pray. And one way that you can begin your prayer to express something that all unbelievers and everybody needs to come to a basic beginning point is start your prayer by saying, Lord, You're the Creator of all. You have created all things. You have created us, and then recognize that You have provided for us, that we're only here because of Your grace in this earth to provide everything that You've given to us. And if you can be bold enough, and if you're can speak forth and you can speak in the name of Jesus. Thank you for giving your son. Thank you for the meal and pray it in Jesus' name. Real simple. A real opportunity for ministry in our family. Recognizing that God is a creator. By the way, brother and sister, we will not compromise creationism in our church. Some churches are beginning to teach that what you believe about creation, whether it's through evolution or how God created the world, is a secondary matter. And a lot of Christians have begun to embrace what they call science and evolution. We will not do that here. Because don't you see how critical it is that you believe that God is creator and that creation is just as the Bible has described it? In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. Part of recognizing who God is in our worship, part of understanding Him as the Lord, distinct from all other gods, it says that He has made us and not we ourselves. Recognize that God is our creator. Remember what it says when you're saved, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Can you catch up with me? It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now remember verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you're here today and you're saved, you realize you're a new creation. And everything that I have as I stand here is a new creation in God. My whole life is meant to serve Him. He created me as a man or a woman, by the way, another aspect. Okay, I could really go on this. He's the creator. He has created me as a child, His child, a saint, to worship and live for Him. It's God who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. You see here that Christians belong to the Lord as sheep belong to a shepherd. What shepherd do you belong to? Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. The shepherd calls and His sheep know His voice. They follow Him wherever He goes. Is Jesus your Lord, your shepherd Lord? Lastly, we see as we go through this that says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. In these days when this psalm was written and it said, enter into His gates, what gates are those referring to? What did you say? Well, the narrow gates, that's right, that would probably be more New Testament. In the Old Testament, what are the gates referred to here for this psalm? The temple gates. The gates here, now, that's going to be a New Testament application. You're one step ahead. The Old Testament, it's literally the gates, the opening of the temple. There were two veils that worked as gates, and they were intentionally veiled. They weren't big doors that would open up. It does say in the holy city of New Jerusalem, the doors, the gates are open all the time, and people come in and out. The gates are open. But what served as a gate, there was two of them in the temple. Remember? There was one on the outside, and then there was one on the very inside. What were they? Veils. What were they designed to do? What was the point of a veil? To keep out, to keep segregated, to stay shut. Only certain people could come in. And the whole message of the temple was restriction. Only Jews could enter into the courts through this gate in verse 4. Only the priests could enter into the inner part. And the Holy of Holies that was blocked by a veil, only the high priest could enter, and only once a year. And the gates, it seemed, were closed to the people. And here the invitation is to enter His gate so that the Israelites could come into the first gate and enter in. There's still a closed gate of the Holy of Holies. The temple was the center of worship in these days. And the veil signaled to all that it was limited. But what about today? What is God's intention here? This is a prophetic invitation, a prophetic summons to all the world. Before it was limited to Israelites. Only Israelites could go through any of the gates of the temple. But we just said, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. And now it gets to what Tim has said, that we're talking about a narrow gate that's available to any who will take it. And that gate is who? Jesus Christ is the door. He is the gate. He is the center of God's worship. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of the temple. And He's the center of worship for every New Testament believer. But did you know there's still a restriction? Can literally everyone in the world enter into these gates? What's the restriction in the New Testament? And Tim mentioned that a little bit. It's faith in Jesus Christ. It's entering into Him as a narrow gate. It's faith in Christ. Christ is the center of worship. And if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll put your faith in Him, if you'll come to Jesus and call upon His name, if you'll see Him as the door that you enter in, then you can answer this call and you can enter into His gates, into God's gates, into Christ with thanksgiving. And you will if you recognize who Jesus is. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise and be thankful to Him and bless His name. And that's the expression of worship in thankfulness. And what are we thankful for? Yes, it's true. You can take a step back and be thankful for your home and for your family and for your health. But did you know not everybody has a home? And not every Christian's in a place where their family is set in order. And not everybody's Christian's in a place where their health is right. Are they? And you may come this morning and you may have your home out of order. You may have your finances broken and your health is gone. You have no family. But what do you have? And what do all of us have in common to be thankful for? It's a salvation that's in God, and it's right here in this passage. We can all say this, and not everybody has to look around and go, like you do on some things. Well, you know, I don't have a husband. Well, you know, my health is gone. And other Christians might get up and express some thankfulness. You know, well, not me. But all of us can say this in thanksgiving. Verse 5, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Amen. Hallelujah. Can every believer here say that with 100% heart of thankfulness? There's no disagreement. There's no lack. All of us will agree to the extent, the fullest extent, that God is good. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. So is there a thankful people here? Yes, and we can all agree. We're all thankful to the maximum limit. And it's centered on our Lord. It's centered on His goodness and on His everlasting mercy that is everlasting and His truth that endures to all generations. This is why Hebrews 13:15 says this. We all come here. Some of us aren't as wealthy as others. Some of us don't have our health. Some of us can't do as much. I'm the only one that spoke this morning. We had one other person pray, so we didn't have a lot of interaction. I'd like to have that better, by the way, in our morning service. But it says here in Hebrews 13, here's what all of us could bring this morning to worship. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We come to worship this morning, and you've done that as a testimony to the world that I've come aside from and taken rest from everything else and serving others to serve the Lord in worship. The announcement's been made. I'm here worshiping the Lord God. I've sang these songs. I have this expression in my heart of thankfulness and worship to my God. Let's stand together.